Let's go to Ecclesiastes tonight, chapter 1. Just remain seated. We'll read our text tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. It's the next book right after Proverbs. Okay. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, and he wrote this to the nation of Israel. And just like he wrote the other wisdom books, they would have been written for the nation of Israel to have the wisdom of God. And so when you think about it at large, it's sort of like just like Proverbs, there's a paternal sort of feeling there where you have the phrase, my son being said of Lot, because he's literally talking to his son, but indirectly talking to the entire nation of Israel. And so that's happening here too, where we have Solomon who is wanting to get the attention of the nation of Israel so that they might direct their attention to the things in life that really matter. So often, isn't it true that we get distracted by stuff that does not matter? And so Solomon here wants to just give a book of wisdom to the nation of Israel so that they would see in relationship to be able to contrast what this world has to offer and what life committed and devoted to this world will lead you to and will leave you with, versus in contrast what a life lived for God will do. And so basically every sermon that we're going to look at is going to have that kind of contrast. And you know, it'll help us to learn how to make wise choices. This is a book, a wisdom book. Just like Proverbs, you're going into Ecclesiastes. These are both wisdom books. And is that not one thing that we deeply need in life? Wisdom, I mean, to make wise choices as a mom, to make wise choices as a dad, a grandpa, a grandma, a Christian, a coworker, an employee, a boss, a spouse in a marriage. I mean, we need wisdom. And so you're going to get everything that you need. You're going to get the equipment, the tools for the tool belt to make wise choices in life. And that's what excites me about doing studies, not just through Proverbs, but especially in Ecclesiastes. And so this morning or this evening, that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, the message tonight basically opens up the book, and really the first verse tells us who wrote the book. The second verse, it basically summarizes your entire life's existence without God. I mean, doing it on your own, living life your way. It's all summarized right there in verse number 2. And basically what we could say, this is the summary of the bad side of the contrast of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. This is what it's all about. If you neglect God, okay? And then verse number 3 all the way to verse 11, our text goes to verse 11 tonight, is basically proofs that Solomon gives to show that life lived in this world really doesn't have a lot of meaning without God, okay? So look at verse 1 and let's dive into it. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So Solomon speaking, referencing himself here. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Did you get the message? Seems pretty clear. He said it multiple times. Now he tells us why. Proofs that it's all vanity without God. Verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. But the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So there's a phrase here in verse 8 I want to direct your attention to. It does help us to have a theme of what would motivate somebody to live a life without God. Because when you read stuff like this, you're like, why would anybody live life without God? Well, in verse 8, look what he says. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That implies that what man is looking for in life is a level of satisfaction. He's looking for something to satisfy him. And so he searches here and he searches there. Solomon makes the point that you'll never find it, but that's the ambition of man. It's the drive of man. It's what motivates him to press on, to press on, to press on. Although he finds one empty vessel, one empty cup, one empty hole, one empty purpose in everything that he does without God, he still searches for that thing that satisfies. And that's what he's saying here, okay? Verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. You know, I was reading commentary. I read that and I thought, well, you know, I'm pretty sure they hadn't went to the moon yet, so that's kind of new. You know, almost like I was having this debate with the Bible, right? And I was reading in commentary, and he says, just like when we went to the moon. I'm like, no way. So is going to the moon a new thing, really? What about whenever man ventured out and came to America? It was a new world, wasn't it? And so the concept of adventure and chance and moving out there and taking these trips, not knowing if you're going to sail off the end of the planet or not, or whether, you know, this isn't a new thing. And that's what he's saying here. There's not anything new. Maybe there's ways that these principles are applied that are different than they were applied before, but there's nothing that's been done by man that's new. Okay? So just in case that came to your mind, like it did mine. Let's see, verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. And that's where we'll stop. So let me have prayer with you, and we'll get into this. Let me give you the titles, subtitles. Brother Chad gave me a title. I'll give you the one. So I have four titles tonight. A couple of them are pretty good, I think. So my main title, and the one that really matters, is Find Contentment Right Where You Are. Find contentment right where you are. If you think about that statement, it's pretty good. Find contentment right where you are. We need to do that. We're going to talk about that tonight. My second title or first subtitle is Keep It Simple, Serve God. Keep it simple, serve God. Now, Brother Chad's title. He read this passage and here's what he said. Life is lame. He said, okay, I'm like, Brother Chad, I'll write that down. That's your title. Life is lame, you know. Vanity of vanities, you know. And then my third subtitle, this is my answer to Brother Chad. If life is lame, then why even try? And so that's my third subtitle, why even try? But I like my main title, Find Contentment Right Where You Are. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message tonight. Help us to trust you, work in our hearts, help us to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy, and we know that. So we pray your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a very discontented world, don't we? And discontentment means, I looked it up, it means dissatisfaction with one's circumstances. It's like when we say to our kids, why can't you just be happy with it? You know, why do you have to complain about everything? Can't you just be happy? So we understand what it looks like, that discontentment. You know, it looks that way in our life sometimes too. We certainly see it in our kids. The reason why there's discontentment is because there's an unsatisfiable hunger for more. You'll find that you are happy with what you are wanting when you get it, but it's only for a little time and you're not satisfied with it anymore. And so there's an unsatisfiable hunger for more. So the other day I woke the boys up, and the way I woke them up, every so often I'm in a good mood in the morning. Is anybody like that? Every so often you're in a good mood. Not this one up here. Brother Tim, there you go. So I went upstairs and I'm waking the boys up. And the way I did it is I just jumped on top of them and I started singing. I mean, I just belly flopped right on them. And I started singing, "Rise and shine and give God the glory," right in their ear. "Rise and shine and give God the glory." And they love that. You know, they love it when dad is waking them up with "Rise and shine." And I do that because my mom used to do that to me. And, you know, that's how it works. You know, it's payback for, you know, you feel like you have to release this. Well, I think sometimes people wake up in the morning and they say this, "Good morning, Lord," right? And they just have that, "Good morning, Lord." And then there's other people who wake up in the morning and they say, "Good Lord, morning," you know? So it's the opposite side. People are mad about, or rather, people today are in a mad search for what makes them happy. And they feel like in life they won't be happy until they get the things that they think will make them happy. My birthday's coming up next week, and I'm excited about that. I'm not throwing out that information for any particular reason, okay? I'm not looking for anything in return, but I'm bringing it up because when it's your birthday or it's Christmas or it's a special thing, you like to get things, don't you? Or we all do. I think that we all, you know, like to have that where you get things. And so, you know, for my birthday, I like that I got a new suit. So you're going to get to see my new suit on Sunday. And I'm going to have, anyway, I'm not going to say a weird joke right there, but you get it. So I get my new suit on Sunday and I'm excited to wear that. Miss Cindy, she's like me. You know, when I get a present for my wife, like it's Christmas, but maybe I get it a month in advance, I can't wait. You know, I can't wait until Christmas. She's going to get it like 2 weeks beforehand. You know, well, that was Miss Cindy. She came into my office yesterday and she said, "I got your birthday present. I can't wait anymore to, you know, give it to you." And she handed it to me and I opened it. And it was a blessing. So it's a blessing to get things. Sometimes I think people believe that they're missing out in life because there's something that they need to get. And if they don't get that thing, then they're going to be missing something in life. I can't really say that I'm satisfied in my life because I need to add this thing to my life. What can I do? People wonder, what can I do to get everything out of this life that I can get? And they answer that question on their own. We all do that. We all have our own answers to that question. What can I add to my life to get everything out of my life that I want to get? If you're convinced that you can find a full kind of satisfaction in this life, in your own effort, by doing things and getting things and adding things and changing circumstances, if you've convinced yourself that satisfaction is eluding you because you need something in your life to change, then you will not like Solomon's commentary about you getting what you're looking for in life. You're not going to like what he has to say about that. Basically, what Solomon is saying is he's dealing with that kind of thinking, that somebody thinks that their life is missing something and that's why they don't have the happiness that they need to have. Solomon says, let me tell you about life. Let me tell you about your life lived your way, you getting everything you think you need to have to make you happy or satisfied. He said in verse 2, "Vanity of vanities." And then he said this, "All is vanity." All is vanity. Now, the word vanity means meaningless. Now, you need to make a mental note of that because this is a term that Solomon uses through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. It means meaningless. And so, ultimately, what is life without God? What is life lived your way? What is life lived you feeling satisfied and happy and getting everything you think you need to have? In the end, Solomon says it's meaningless. One commentator said it like this. He used this term metaphorically throughout the book to refer to what is without real substance. So when he says meaningless, he's not saying that to you in that moment it's meaningless, or to you personally it doesn't satisfy a kind of felt need that you have, and so you pursue this endeavor or this ambition or this desire and you achieve it, you receive it, you get it, and then it gives you a kind of, you know, happiness or feeling. He's not saying that. What it means is it doesn't give you any real substance. That's what meaningless. He goes on, he says, there's no real value. There's no permanence. I like that word. There's no permanence to it. He says significance. And so when he says meaningless, all of these terms refer to that. It made me think, when I was going through this, it made me think of the question, what's the point? Have you ever said that? You know, you needed to do something, or you've been asked to do something, or you've been given a task. We give our children tasks, you know, and they would say, what's the point? For example, you need to make your bed. And the kids would say, what's the point? I'm going to sleep in it tonight. You know, I just have it already ready to go. It's less work for me. All I need to do is just get in it, you know, and then pull the blanket back on me. So what's the point? And that's the idea. That's really the question that's being raised here. As a result of hearing all is vanity, the question that you would ask then is, if all is vanity, then what is the point? Those two things go together. Solomon applied this to everything. He said, all is vanity. He means all human endeavors. So this would be anything that you do that would be without the purpose of God motivating it. He says it's all, meaning everything. It doesn't have a permanent value to it. It doesn't. Okay, so that's a powerful concept. That's a powerful, you know, truth. But it's hard to really process the magnitude of a statement like that, you know, because we do a lot of stuff throughout our day and throughout our week and throughout our life, you know. Like, can you remember stuff you did whenever you were a child? Or maybe in grade school or in high school? I remember when I was in ninth grade, my ninth grade English teacher, she was the best English teacher I had. It was hard, but she was such a good teacher. I remember hating English. I remember being bad at it. I remember thinking, why? This is the worst, you know? And now I do it for my whole, like, life, you know? Which is kind of ironic, because I was great at math, never do anything with that. And well, I say never, hardly do anything with that. Save help my kid with their school, kids with their school, and don't know how to do it anymore. But English, you know, I was in class. I remember she gave a project once where we had to take this poetry, and we needed to read the poetry and make a skit out of it. And we could either make puppets, like hand puppets out of paper bags. And she gave us the materials for that. Or we could do, you know, an acted out skit. You know, like you could do like acting it out. I'm like, who wants to do that? You know, or rather do the puppet, you know. But when she gave this task, she partnered us up with somebody else. And I remember getting my teammate and getting our skit. And I remember the story being, I think it had something to do with the sirens, you know, where there was a ship and then there was these sort of beings that made noises and it sort of seduced. Anyway, great stuff you learn in school, right? So, but I remembered visualizing the ship and the water and all this stuff. So I got excited about it and I built a ship. Like I built a ship. I had a guy draw it out on a piece of cardboard for me and I cut that out and I formed it and I colored it, and then I got a stick like a long stick, and I made a mast, and then I made the sail. And the way that I made the sail, it had a drawstring on it so the sail could go up and down. And I mean, it was really detailed. It was really cool, and put a lot of work into it. And so we wrote this skit. And then I made all these puppets, that went with the ship with Velcro. So I had these like little stick figures that were the little people, and they, you know, and they had to put wax in their ears, and I remember all this stuff. And I would, you know, so whenever I put the ship on there, all the kids in class were like, oh, he made a ship, you know. And then when the mass went up, they're like, when the sail went up, oh, the sail goes up. And I was behind the, you know, like the little thing, and I was hearing all this, and it was making me feel good, you know. And went through the, and then whenever my little guys went up there and I pulled them off, and it was like the Velcro sound, you know, they're like, oh, it has Velcro, you know, I kept hearing all this. And then we made the puppets too. So it was like a narrator. I mean, ours was the best, and we did both. We acted out and we had the puppets. My partner narrated it while I did all the little stick people and the mats and everything. So my teacher thought I was the best, 100%. Like, I probably didn't do very well in that class on anything else, but I killed it with that lesson. You know, I could probably go back to that teacher, which I don't know if she's still a teacher anymore. I mean, this was a pretty long time ago, right? So she could be even retired at this point. And maybe it was a pretty memorable thing. She might remember it. Like, do you remember who knows how many years ago and that kid that made the ship and everybody was amazed? Teacher went bonkers, 100%. She thought it was super cool. Do you remember that? She might say, yeah, I remember that. I doubt very many of the kids, if I found them, like wherever they are in the world today, if I said, hey, do you remember that ship? Probably most of them won't remember. Do you remember what happened in ninth grade class when you were in high school? I mean, maybe you might remember cool stuff, maybe. But when I die, who's going to remember about that? It's going to be gone. And whenever everybody who was there dies, they're not going to, it's not like this is going to be in the chronology of Pastor Moore, and then it's going to be read on the mountaintop, the story of, and of course now it's recorded in a sermon, but you know, the story of Pastor Moore when he made the ship all those years ago. Here's the point, that we do all of this stuff in life that means a lot to us, but then it's gone. What was the point? You see? Well, I learned a lot. I learned a lot about life. I learned this, I learned that. But yeah, but then it's all over. What was the point of it? You see? This is where people who don't have God, ultimately they're either motivated by something or they'll come to that realization. Where is all this going? It's just leading to kind of a pointless existence. And it causes us to ask the question, like my third subtitle, why even try? Why even make efforts to do anything? Solomon said, life without God, when you get to the end and you live the whole thing and God wasn't the motive and you don't have anything to look forward to, then eventually you'll look at your life and you'll say, I'm not sure what the point of any of this was. He said, all is vanity. So what do we do? I think as a mankind, you know, and facing that question, we try to get out of life everything that we can. I mean, this is what we're tempted with. Even as Christians, we're tempted with this. I remember struggling. I didn't have a lot of struggles about being in Fall City, but when I did early on, and I don't think like this anymore. In fact, it's been years since I've even had a thought even remotely like this, but those years ago, when I did struggle about being in Fall City, one thought came to my mind periodically, and it was, you know, is there something more that I could do? Is there a place that I could go that would be better? You know, like, is there a ministry out there that would be more? And is this the best I can do in life? Is this ministry, this church, this town, and then coming along with it, this people, is this the best? Now, in those years, you have to remember, we didn't have a lot, we didn't have hardly any people. So it wasn't really an issue where I was looking at a congregation of people that we've reached or reached out to or ministered to, and and had that longevity there, it was quite the opposite of that. We didn't have a lot of people. We didn't have a lot of time here. And so I would have the question come to my mind, is there something better out there? And so that would be a struggle there. And I'm bringing this up to you because I think sometimes we all have thoughts like that. We all have thoughts like, am I getting everything out of my life that I can? Because, you know, this is going to be over sooner than we know. I mean, it seems like we were just talking about it. It seems like the months are going by like weeks. It seems like just like last week or maybe 2 weeks ago we had Fellowship Sunday, and now the next one's this Sunday. So what's happening here? It's going faster and faster, and every day we're getting closer to the end. And so the more you have those kinds of thoughts, the more you're saying stuff like this. Am I getting everything out of this life that I can? Am I doing everything I can? What can I do more? What can I add more to get everything out of this life that I can get out of it? And we have that. We put that pressure on ourselves. I think sometimes they call it the when you get in the midlife. What do they call it? Midlife crisis. You know, and you just feel like I have to add something to my life. I have to do something. It's usually something crazy or dramatic or whatever. And it doesn't always have to be that, but it's that feeling like I have missed out. You see, I've missed out. I'm missing out. There's something more for me. And sometimes you feel like you know maybe what that is. Other times you don't perhaps know what it is. But it's that feeling that we sometimes have, like, I'm missing out. I need to add something. And so there's that temptation to move from where you are to somewhere else because you're not satisfied here. And you're convincing yourself that if you move from here to here, then somehow this will make you not feel like you feel here. You're not satisfied, but if you have this, and you add this, and you change, and you do this, then you'll be satisfied. We tell ourselves that. It happens all the time. It happens in the world every day. It happens in Christians' lives far more than it should. And if you're honest, then it happens in your life perhaps more than it should. And number two, you have the thoughts. Maybe you're not acting on them, but you have thoughts that you want to change and you want something different and you're not satisfied. And you can't ever find satisfaction here because it can't be found here. You need something different. You need something more. And I think if we're honest, we have those thoughts more than we should. Recently, and most of you probably won't know this, some of you may, I like the Sooners, the Oklahoma Sooners, and that's not like news to anybody. Well, maybe to some of you. You're like, oh, I used to like you. Now I don't like you. I like Nebraska too, but anyway, they're just not my favorite team. My favorite team's Oklahoma, and when they play each other, obviously. So we lost our coach this week. Like, he deserted us. Like, he's a traitor. You know what I mean? I'm pretty sure this video is going to go on ESPN. You know, it's going to be on there, like, talking about, this is my feelings about my team, my coach. He deserted us. He's a traitor. You know, I'm like, okay. But that makes sense, right? Because that's how the world works. Why did he do it? Well, he wasn't happy here for whatever reason, which I can't even fathom as to why, because it's the best. And he moved to Southern California. Why would anybody want to go there? I mean, come on. Southern California? I mean, anyway, tongue in cheek. So he moved to Southern California to take a job there. He moved from here to there. That happens all the time. People do that all the time. They're not satisfied here, so they move there. Or let's do the reverse. They're not satisfied here with what they're doing, and so they feel like they need to add more things to their life to maybe bring some kind of a fulfillment that isn't there, or at least that they don't feel is there. So they get involved with activities. And, you know, that happens to Christians where we know, okay, so maybe you're not having thoughts of moving or going or doing anything like that, but, you know, in life, you want to get everything out of it that you can. And so or we tell ourselves that. And so then we say, well, I need to be involved. I need to be more involved. So we get involved with like some kind of a club or group, and we commit ourselves to that because we feel like if we have this association that we're involved with, then maybe that association will bring a level of fulfillment in my life. It'll give me a more of a purpose in life than what I have. And so people add those kind of things to their life. But it's not just association or groups that we get connected to. And there's a host, a variety of other things that steals our attention, or we feel pressured to get ourselves involved with. I think sometimes we seek advancement. Advancement's a big deal. Learning, you know, have you ever thought, okay, so we live in Falls City. It's not a very diverse community, and I'm not saying that's a good or a bad thing. It's just true. We don't have a lot of diversity here. I don't know of any reason why we would need to learn Spanish. You know, I mean, but it's an example of what I'm talking about, where people say, well, you know, I really feel like I need to learn another language. Okay. Why? You know, well, you know, just because I want to get everything out of this life that I can. It's an example. We want to grow. We want to learn more. And so we seek advancement. And we seek classes and college degrees and knowledge. And if I have more knowledge, then I'll have more out of this life. And so there's a pursuit there to be satisfied by adding knowledge to our life. Another one would be like status, climbing the ladder. And this happens a lot, where you have somebody who has a position here and they want to gain wealth. They want to get a higher or bigger paycheck. And by the way, it's not always a bad thing to desire a more, you know, productive position in the sense of getting a bigger paycheck. But if our pursuit of wealth is to somehow satisfy our life, climbing the ladder, then getting a new position or getting even a new job would be an important part of that transition. Why? Because we need to get out of this life everything that we can get. And so there is a drive in people today to advance, to get a raise, to get a bigger paycheck, to get a bigger, better position. That drive that's there. Let me give you one more. Pleasure. To satisfy appetites. Looking forward to the next adventure. I like hiking a lot. And we went to Colorado for our camping trip, for our family vacation last year or earlier this year. And it was tremendous. And we went hiking almost every day. My kids are like, are we going hiking again? I love to go hiking. I mean, it's one of my top favorite things to do. And so what ends up happening, and I know this is true, I know some people who do this actually, that they are so driven by that kind of adventure that they live for it. They live for the next hiking adventure or the next excursion. There's even some who've sold everything to live a life of adventure. Live in the mountains, to hike every day or to hike and to do all of these things. Why? Searching and looking for something to fulfill them, to satisfy. The problem is that it will all lead to the same thing. You say, well, how do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. And by the way, I can tell you from my own experience and the limited amount of things that I have been driven and passionate about that God was not leading me to do, that where it ultimately led me is the same thing Solomon is saying here. Vanity of vanity, emptiness, and not satisfaction like being promised. Look what Solomon says as he concludes this concept. Look at verse 8. See that? All things. Whenever he says all things, he's talking about the things he's already mentioned. So we're talking about man's labor, generation, And then what will that lead to? The next generation. But what will that lead to? The next generation. And you get the point, right? And then he goes on, he talks about the sun. The sun comes up and then it goes down, but then what does it do? It comes up and then it goes down. And he's like, okay. And then he talks about the wind. He says, the wind, it blows and then it blows. And then it blows again, you know. And then the river, it dumps into the ocean. But the ocean is never full because it dumps back into the river. And here's what he says, it just keeps going round and around and around. It's like the horse on the carousel. I say to the kids, hey, we're going to Grandma's house. And they're like, woo, we're going to Grandma's. I'm like, okay, find a horse. And they're like, woo, and they get on a horse. Here we go. And then we just start going. You know how, actually it's more like this, you know. And we just start going around. And after a couple minutes, it's not really funny anymore because we're not going anywhere. Like, well, how are we going to get to Grandma's house going this way? We're not. We're just going to keep going around in a circle forever until we die. Solomon says that's what life is. You're just going around and around in a circle and then you die. What's the point? He says there's got, here's the point of this. You say, well, this is kind of doom and gloom. But you have to see the reason why he's saying this. Because that is what life is when you don't seek and serve and are motivated by God. This is all life is all about without God. And so there's more to it than just getting on the carousel and seeking your best interest, getting everything that you think that you can get out of this life, pursuing this and pursuing that, adding this and adding that, more activities, more activities, more activities, and then we can have a better and more productive and you know, my kids, you know what they really need to have everything out of this life that they can get? They need to play this sport and they need to be in this activity and they need to do this. And for me, I need to have these friends and these activities and go to these deals and have all these connections, and we convince ourselves that this is what is needed to have a satisfied and full life, but it's not true. Solomon is saying that what you are doing is you're allowing yourself to be convinced that the carousel of this life will somehow satisfy you. And it won't. It can't. It never will. It'll always lead you to the same place in a circle. The only thing that satisfies, the only thing that matters in life, the only thing that produces anything that's lasting is service for God. That's it. That's why the conclusion of the entire matter is to serve God. He says it at the end of this book. And that's how he starts. A person's labor under the sun, what is that? And that's everything you can do in this life. I read this article once about this very, very, very wealthy individual, I think from like the South, Georgia or Tennessee. I don't know where he was. He may have been in a different state. I can't remember. I'm just throwing states out there. I honestly don't remember. But he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. You know? You know, you've heard the saying, right? Hearses don't have U-Hauls on them. Like, you're not taking anything with you. Well, this guy's like, I want to be buried in my Cadillac. So here's, and it happened. This is how weird it was. It wasn't like he's laid down in the front seat or the back seat. They attached his hands to the steering wheel. And he was sitting in the driver's seat when they buried him. That's weird. But that's what he wanted. Like, I'm going to be driving my Cadillac for all eternity. The problem is no, he's not. Life under the sun here, all of our labor is vanity. Anything that's done, that's not done, motivated or for God. And so that's what he's saying here. And I could go on about all of these other you know, things. Let me say this one. Let's see. Look at verse number 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said this? See, this is new. Look at verse number 11. There is no remembrance of the former things. So if anybody comes to you and says, oh yeah, I have something new, like I said about going to the moon, here's why you think something is new. Is because you forgot something that already has happened. You see, you have no remembrance of former things. That's why you think something is new. So he's like, there's nothing new. You know how whenever your kids come to you and they did something and they're all proud of it and you're like, and they come, hey, Dad, look what I did. I tied my shoe. You know, I did that. In fact, all the kids in the history of kids did that, you know. And that's that. Thanks, Dad. You know, thanks for the encouraging words. Well, that's kind of what Solomon's saying. He says, what is there anything that's done? It's like he's coming to the conclusion, what's the point of all of this? It's kind of a dramatic thing, but he wants to get the point across. There is not a lot of point of life if our heart isn't given to God, if it's not motivated by Him and for Him. So what do we do? What do we do because of this? Don't look for satisfying yourself in this life, but look to serve God. That seems pretty clear, but let me say it another way. Determine that you're going to find contentment right where you are. Because if you do that, then you'll stop trying to pursue things that you think will make you happy, but you'll just serve God right here, right where you are, with the circumstances that God has already given to you and the resources that He's already made available to you. And you'll be content with it. You'll be happy. Because you'll understand something about life, that there's nothing outside of what God has already provided for you that will make you any happier than something outside of what God has provided for you if your heart is serving the Lord, if your heart is committed to Him, if you've directed your attention to Him. I said it like this too. Find contentment in the small blessings of life. Everyday life. You know, sure makes a big difference, doesn't it? We just would find contentment with where we are right now. I found this story and I've ran out of time, but let me read this story to you and then we'll have an invitation, okay? There was a wealthy, very, very wealthy family, and this father wanted his son to see the other side of the, of the spectrum in the sense of wealth versus poverty. And so he sent his son for a whole week to live with a family that was, relative to what the wealth that they had, a very poverty-stricken kind of family, and he just wanted his son to see what it was like on that side so he would come to have a better appreciation of where he was. And so he returned from the trip, and his father said to his son, well, how was your trip? And his son said, Dad, it was great. And then his dad said, did you see how the poor people lived? And he said, oh, yeah. And he says, well, tell me about it. What did you learn from your trip? And the son answered, well, I saw that we have one dog and they have four dogs. And he says that we have a swimming pool that reaches to our garden, but they have an entire creek that has no end. He says, we have these lanterns that were imported for our garden, but they have the stars at night. He says, our patio reaches to the front yard, but they have the whole horizon. He says, we have a small piece of land that we live on, but they have the fields. He says, we have servants who serve us, but he said, they serve each other. He says, we buy our food, but they grow their food. He says, we have walls around our property to protect us, but they have friends who protect them. The boy's dad was speechless. And then the son said this, Dad, I just want to say thanks. Thanks for showing me how poor we are. Perspective is a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? Whenever you realize that in life that you have everything that you need to be everything that God wants you to be right where you are, then you will no longer need to pursue something else to try to satisfy your life where you are right now. So be content with right where you are. And live for God today. to live for God today. And as you do that, let God take care of the changes that are made in life. It's not like God doesn't add things or change things or move or do things, but let God rearrange it. Don't try to add and change and dabble and finagle and do things to satisfy. Just be satisfied, content with where God has you, and let Him take care of everything else. And you'll find that in a life lived that way is a life worth living. A life not lived that way is not really worth it. Not at all. Father, we thank You that You work in us from Your Word and You remind us of great truths of the power of just trusting and obeying. And it might be that somebody tonight needed to be encouraged in the area of contentment for a specific reason, maybe doubt or a struggle of feeling like they cannot be content with some aspect of their life. Lord, I pray that You would help us to reevaluate our lives in from Your perspective, to view, Lord, how truly blessed we are, and at the same time, how poor we are without You. And so I pray Your grace to pour out in this place, that we might direct our attention to You and repent if needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.